our goal today is to begin our discussion of parenthood according to the book of Proverbs. We'll probably take a number of weeks. I don't know how many. I'm thinking 4 to 6, but it might extend to more like 8, depending upon just discussion and the direction that we may take due to questions. But my goal is to look at the subject of parenthood in general, but specifically as it comes from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs gives us a number of very important principles when it comes to understanding this concept of biblical parenthood. Now, I want to begin in a way of sort of introduction by reading off a number of quotations that I have found helpful whenever I begin to study this subject. And the reality is, it's tough being a parent. It's almost impossible to live up to your own standards, to say nothing else of God and His standards. The toughest thing of all is that deep inside every father, and I'm quoting here Chuck Swindoll, but obviously you can put parent there, but every father or parent, the toughest thing that it is deep inside of every parent is to know that we're leaving an indelible thumbprint on the life of each of our children. Whether we are strong and aggressive or weak or passive, whether we are workaholics or alcoholics, there's not a parent who doesn't know that our fingerprints are all over our children as we mold and shape them into the adults that they will become. And that's, of course, a very true statement. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, quote, "Children are rewards, not punishment. Opportunities, not obstacles. They are not burdens. They're investments that produce dividends," end quote. And I think it's very helpful to remind ourselves of that. Another extensive quote from Ann Ortland in her book, Children Are Wet Cement. She wrote, quote, "That child of yours is helpless in the hands of the people around him. He is pliable to their shaping. They set his nose, if you will. What will he become?" That's what Abraham Lincoln asked, who never paid more than minimum courtesy to the adults that he passed on the street. But when he passed a child, he stepped out of the way, donned his hat, and he would say that adults I know, but who knows what the children may become. These little ones, as Ann Ortland goes on to say, kicking in their cribs or racing around, they are tomorrow's world, our most precious possession and our powerful potential. They are the arrows from our bows, to use a biblical idiom, with their direction dependent on our guidance. They are the receivers of our batons when we begin to tire. They are tomorrow's heroes and rescuers and achievers, or else tomorrow's thieves, saboteurs, and loafers, end quote. One more, and I think this one just really kind of it struck a chord with me personally. But in his book, Promises to Peter, Charlie Shedd tells how the title of his message on parenting changed with his experience of fatherhood. In his early years on the speaking circuit before he was a father, he used to call it How to Raise Your Children. So people would come in droves to hear him speak. Then Charlie had a child. It was a while before he gave that message again, but when he did, it had a new name. Quote, "Some Suggestions to Parents," end quote. 2 more children, and a number of years later, he was calling it, quote, "Feeble Hints to Fellow Strugglers," end quote. Several years and children later, he seldom gave the talk, but when he did, his theme was, quote, "Anyone here got a few words of wisdom," end quote. So I don't know about you, but I can relate to Charlie Shedd here in his relationship to the role of parenting. But it gives us a bit of a profound observation just to begin with, is none of us are perfect parents. None of us have it perfectly figured out. As soon as you think you do, then you either have another child, right? Or the child that you do have seems to change all of a sudden, and what worked before no longer works. And there's an incredible amount of humiliation, if you will, in parenting, in a good sense, where we are humbled, we learn to say, okay, I don't have all the answers, but we consistently are driven back to the Bible to discover what is it that the Bible gives to us concerning this topic, this matter, this very important thing that impacts the lives of so many of us. Well, when we come to the book of Proverbs in particular, it has a lot to say about family relationships. In fact, recall, this is well-traveled ground for us thus far in our study, but family is an important topic in Proverbs. Indeed, the explicit dynamic of the teaching of the entire book is that of a father instructing his son. Recall particularly the first 9 chapters where he says, "My son, my son, my son, my son," dozens of times. And the reality is the first, you know, the setting to the book is Solomon speaking to his son. Rehoboam is the only named son of Solomon later in the scripture. But the goal of this whole book was for Solomon to teach his son wisdom so that he could be a good, God-honoring king. Well, in that regard, the book of Proverbs is going to explore a number of family relationships. Now, we won't go to all these verses right now. We will get to them here in just a moment. But just so you see the extent of the family relationships covered by the book, we see Proverbs talks about brethren in Proverbs 6, Proverbs 17. It talks about having a wise son in Proverbs 10, Proverbs 15, Proverbs 22. It talks about being a wise father, Proverbs 20 and 27. It talks about having a foolish son, Proverbs 17, 19, 28, 29, 30. It also talks extensively about the process of chastening and training children, Proverbs 19, 22, 23, 29. It talks about having grandchildren and the blessing that they can be, Proverbs 17 and verse 6. It talks as well about having a wise servant, so maybe not a child in particular, but a servant in the household, someone with whom you are dealing with, that you are over, you are managing, perhaps. It also discusses that. But the summary of the teaching of the book of Proverbs is simply this, that a cohesive family unit is a source of great blessedness, but a dysfunctional home is a curse. Now, obviously, I think this goes without saying, but I think it's worth the time to go and read these passages just so we feel the force of what Solomon is trying to get across when it comes to these ideas. So go to Proverbs chapter 10. Let's begin there. And I just want to march through these various passages. Some of these verses we'll read, as you can see, are in both lists. The positive and the negative. But again, a cohesive family unit is a source of great blessedness and joy, according to Solomon. But a dysfunctional home is a curse. Begin with Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. Now notice in this passage, this is the clear shift, just to remind you of the overall structure of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 is a series of lectures. We've already marched through those verses, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, looking at the various lectures that the father is giving to the son. But by the time we get to chapter 10, the format of the book of Proverbs shifts to going from paragraph lecture format to now they're short, pithy proverbs that are arranged somewhat randomly. It's more of an anthology, a collection, but it's not arranged topically necessarily. That's why we're studying it from a topical perspective, but we're hopping from verse to verse, kind of scattered throughout the remainder of the book of Proverbs as it deals with these subjects in short, pithy sort of ways. But notice, as soon as we get to chapter 10, we are entering that new section of individual Proverbs. But notice, chapter 10, verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, right? That's kind of the heading to the next several chapters of the book. But then notice the very first proverb he leads off with. He says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And again, I'm going to try not to belabor the point and get lost in too many illustrations, but this is well illustrated in life. I think, again, my parents had 4 boys, and out of us boys, the oldest son is very different and distinct from us younger 3. And we younger 3 embrace the morals, values of our parents. We are attempting to live for God's glory as much as obviously we fail. But the older son, you know, their oldest, my older brother, is dramatically different. And I've seen this verse play out where a wise son makes a glad father in the sense that we just spent the weekend, right, the last couple of days, Thanksgiving. And my youngest brother couldn't make it. He was from Virginia. He just relocated to Virginia, and it's apparently expensive to fly a family of, 4 to from Virginia to Salt Lake. But so he couldn't make it. But the me and my younger brother and my dad, we all got together. And there's joy, there's blessing, we laughed a lot, we had a lot of just fun around the dinner table, the Thanksgiving table, and it was fun to see Dad in his element. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And we could go on and on about how much grief, particularly my mom, struggled with when it came to my oldest brother, who is a disaster in every sense of the term. And it led to numerous nights of my mother crying herself to sleep. Very difficult times. And I think that, again, we can all add our stories to that verse. But the reality is, Solomon is just kind of starting right off the bat with I think, an important emphasis. When he says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son, the heaviness of his mother. And again, it's Solomon speaking to his son, and he's trying to encourage his son, be the wise son, right? That I can be proud of. Be the wise son that does not grieve your mother. Go to chapter 15 now, verse 20, Proverbs 15, verse 20, says something similar. Many of these verses are going to be similar, but he says, Proverbs 15, 20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son despises his mother. So again, it's not only notice the addition in chapter 10, it says that the foolish son is a source of heaviness to his mother, but here it's giving us an insight into why that is. A foolish son is a source of heaviness to his mother because he despises his mother. In other words, he's not following the biblical command that we talked about a few weeks ago in our study of Ephesians to honor and obey his parents. Now I'll go to chapter 20, verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7. Says, the just man, more on this later, but the just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It's a powerful verse on parenting because it tells us that, and we'll make a bigger deal of this in a little bit, but one of the most important principles that the Bible, and particularly here in the book of Proverbs, one of the most important principles it lays down on parenthood is simply being a godly individual. You're going to be the best parent you are capable of being if you walk with God faithfully, if you are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in your home, if you are a just man walking in your integrity, your children will be blessed after you. You are giving to your children a gift that many do not have. You're giving them a head start in life when you are simply a godly individual. More on that in a little bit. But chapter 23, verse 15 is the next verse on our list. Proverbs 23, verse 15. Again, this is Solomon speaking to Rehoboam, but the same theme is here surfacing. He says, my son, if your heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. If you are wise, my heart will rejoice. Right? There's something, and I think this is true of any of us who have hit that stage, right? And I mean, even now, I have very young children, in many ways, untested children. I understand that. But there's been moments, even in my parenting experience, where when a child is doing what you have taught them to do, and they make a wise decision, or they show compassion towards someone else, oh, I well up with pride. It's a tremendous source of joy for me to see my children walking in the truth, walking in righteousness. But it's a source of grief when they are disrespectful and disobedient, when they are unthankful, have no gratitude. These are sources of great angst for us. Again, we'll come back. Proverbs 23 is a very rich chapter in this regard, so we're going to spend a lot of time in this chapter. But go to chapter 27 now in verse 11. Chapter 27 and verse 11. Again, he says something very similar where Solomon says, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproaches me. Now, that's an interesting verse, right? But that I may answer him that reproaches me. In other words, time will tell. And good parents are ultimately vindicated because they have wise children. Isn't that interesting? But And here, and again, it's a shame honor society that we're talking about here, but Solomon's saying, I may answer him that reproaches me. A wise son is perhaps the greatest source of joy as well as honor for a parent. We honor good parents because we see that they are good parents because they have wise children. And we ought to make that a point of honor in our society. But our society is really eroding the role of parenthood. It is demeaning it, and it's saying, well, you're just a mom, right? You're just one of those stay-at-home moms. You're really not contributing to society in any meaningful way because you're not part of the workforce and whatever. And that's all garbage, right? But the reality is, it's actually one of the things in our society we ought be giving the most honor to is good parents, because they're raising the next generation. Now, chapter 29, verse 17, chapter 29, verse 17, he says, again, more on this later, but he says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yea, he will give delight to your soul. And this is actually showing us the fruits of our labor, that if we are not lazy or passive parents, but we are active parents who correct our children, we instill discipline in our children, it's hard now, and yet it will pay off, is the idea. That son, that child will give you rest. It'll be a source of peace and blessing, not only in your home, but even later when they, perhaps in your old age, when your child is now caring for you. It will be a source of great delight to your soul. In other words, one of the most difficult things about being a parent that I think we all struggle with is just, it's a 24/7 job. It never lets up. And as soon as you think that you're, you know, about ready to relax and you're just about to drift off to sleep, you get the knock at the door because some kid puked all over the carpet, you know, and you're just like, oh man, you know, like it never stops. It never stops. And then not just the logistical stuff of just caring for them and you know, trying to make the little ones stay alive, but it's the idea of now you're training them. So when they have that attitude adjustment, you know, they're in need of an attitude adjustment, right? They roll the eyes, they disrespect their parents. And now you need to address that. You can't just let that slide. You have to address the issue. But it's so easy to become a passive parent. And yet, these Proverbs, time after time after time after time, Solomon, and notice how many of these are very similar. They're redundant. That's kind of the point, is Solomon is making this point that we need to be active because this will pay off. Active parents that correct their children, that child will give them rest and delight their soul. But if we just check out as parents and say, well, I'm just going to let this slide. I'm just going to go back to bed. I'm just going to, you know, ignore this. Then we're allowing a problem to fester and develop into a bigger problem. More on that in just a moment when we read the other verses. But go to chapter 31, one more on the positive side. But chapter 31, verse 28, this is, of course, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the virtuous woman passage, the virtuous wife. But verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. When you're a good parent, in this case, a good mother, then your children will rise up and call you blessed. And that's one of the marks of maturity, is it not? I love to point this out in our study of Song of Solomon. This is a side tangent, so, you know, give me a minute. But in Song of Solomon, you have your primary character, Solomon, and then Shulamite, which is the love of his life. And the book is a love song between the two. But what's interesting is early on, right, because the Shulamite is one of the primary speakers of the book. In the first chapter, she references her brothers. And she actually references her brothers in a very derogatory way. And she's obviously embittered toward them because they made her work, she says. They made me the keeper of the vineyard. But my own vineyard I have not kept, she says. In other words, she wasn't able to be all dolled up all the time. She was a peasant girl working in the fields, and she used to resent her brothers for that. Now, one of the side things that you ought to understand is in the book, she never mentions her father. So it's very likely that her father died, and that culturally speaking, her brothers become her keepers. Now, what's interesting, that becomes all the more clear when we get to chapter 8 of the book. The final chapter of the book, she mentions her brothers again. And she actually mentions her brothers as part of they were negotiating the bride price between her and Solomon. So we know that they were the ones keeping watch over her, because that was the job of the father, not the brothers. So apparently the father's absent. He's out of the picture for some reason. We don't know. But in chapter 8, the very fact that her brothers guarded her, particularly her virginity, she looks back as a married woman. She looks back on her relationship with her brothers, and she thanks them and she praises them for that. Now, what's so fascinating is that you see in that a very distinct mark of maturity. Her perspective changed. this is one of the things that marks maturity in our children, is that early on, do they resent you for being a good parent? You bet. Because they want you to be the parent that just lets them do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. They want you to be the cool parent like everybody else. And when they say cool parent, it means non-parent, okay? It's a parent who's not parenting. But later in life, by the time they hit, you know, whatever, the age of maturity, whenever they you know, get to that stage of life where maybe they're in college and they can, you know, keep their word, or maybe they hit a job and they can hold down a job because you taught them basics of discipline, and they and all their buddies that had the cool parents are landed in jail. You know, then they're like, wow, thank you. Thank you for being a good parent. I didn't realize what a good parent was. I resented it at the time. I even rebelled against it at the time. But now I see how much value that is. That's a mark of maturity. We see it in Shulamite, you know, in the story of Song of Solomon. But this is where a wise mother, your children will rise up and call you blessed. It may take a while. You know, but hopefully they will mature to that point and they will praise you for your faithfulness. Now, several of these verses, a couple of them we already looked at. So we already looked at Proverbs 10:1, but go now to Proverbs 17 and verse 25. Let's look at the flip side of this, because Solomon, as much as he talks about the blessings of a cohesive family unit, a God-honoring family unit, it's a source of tremendous blessing. He uses words like joy and delight and peace and rest. Well, the flip side of that is just as emphatic in the book. Proverbs 17, verse 25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." Again, I have many examples of this in my own life, and I'm sure you do as well. But a child that is foolish is a source of tremendous grief and bitterness. Chapter 19, verse 13. Proverbs 19, verse 13 says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and a contentious wife," the contentions of a wife, rather, "are a continual dropping or dripping." And we talked about that before in the, we've referenced this one already when we were talking about the virtuous woman versus the godless woman, and how the book is telling us, you know, as young men to be very careful when we choose who we will marry, make sure we are marrying a virtuous woman. But the first line talks about the foolish son and the calamity of his father. And the idea here is not, calamity is a stronger word than just dishonor or foolish, you know, a foolish son is a source of grief. But the word calamity actually means disaster. And the idea is that there are times that a son can be so disastrous that he actually hurts not just the reputation of the parents, but in some cases, they bring their parents down financially. There's times where, you know, a good father is trying to give his son a head start in life, and he will help support a son's new business startup or something like that. But and we have several examples of this, you know, even in our family, our extended family. But when a foolish son will not, you know, do his job, he can actually become an anchor around the neck of his parents. He can drag them down financially. That he can actually, where parents are trying to, they're risking their own, you know, life and finances to try and help a fledgling son who is a fool. And it's a source of calamity for that parent. And so, again, the word is stronger than just grief or sorrow, but even bringing disaster into one's life. Now, I'll go to chapter, verse 26. Verse 26, "He that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach." And again, this is more directed to the child than the parent, but it still makes the point that, you know, a dysfunctional home is a source of great hardship. But he says, "He that wastes his father and chases away his mother." Notice the verbs are very strong. It's the opposite of honor and obey. It's one who not just despises, but chases away his parents. Get away from me. Get out of my life. I'm going to do my own thing my own way. That sort of son causes shame and brings reproach. Now, chapter 20, verse 20 says, "Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." This is a good one to, you know, put next to the Ephesians 6 passage, right? Children, honor your parents. Because if the reverse is true, if you curse your father and mother, your lamp is going to be put out in obscure darkness, right? You're going to die a premature death. You're going to have a lot of difficulty in your road ahead. But again, it's a source of great difficulty. Chapter 21, verse 9 says it's better to dwell. We, again, already looked at this one. But it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Again, it's talking in this situation more of the marital relationship than the parental relationship, but the point remains the same. A dysfunctional home is a source of great hardship. It is a curse. Look at verse 19. Same chapter says the same thing. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Chapter 25, verse 24. Chapter 25, verse 24. Again, this is the third time this proverb is made. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Chapter 27, verse 15. 27, 15. A continual dropping and a very rainy day, so are contentious, or and a contentious woman are alike. A continual dropping and a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Last but not least, Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keeps the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shames his father. He shames his father. Now, a number of these passages we just read, so we don't need to go back and reread them, but they make this point. Did you notice how many of them make this connection? How unsettled family problems are like that leaky faucet. They're a source of constant irritation, but if they're left unchecked, if we just leave them alone, it will cause inevitable harm. It's going to lead to disaster. And this is one of the things that we're going to see. A big theme in the book of Proverbs is that to head off the worst of the potential problems, we need to start very young, very early, and very, you know, when that child of ours is very young. Now, later in our study, we will talk about dealing particularly, I mean, throughout the study, but I'd like to give a whole lecture later to the subject particularly of how to deal with grown children who are out of the house perhaps, but how do you maintain a relationship with grown children who are embittered towards you? How do you work through that? And that's another whole subject. But much of the book of Proverbs is speaking directly to parents that still have children within the home. And one of the things it brings up right away and often is how we need to start very young with our children. And it's kind of it's a joke that one preacher put it this way, but it's kind of like, you know, how do you tame a lion? You get it when it's a kitty, you know, when it's about this big. And you raise it little by little, day by day, and you love that thing, and then it learns to love you back. But the reality is, if you capture a lion out in the wild, you're not taming it. Right? That's the point. You got to start young, little. And there's a lot of truth to that. That when it comes to parenting children, that principle is profound. But if left unchecked. What's that? No, that's right. It doesn't stop at 18 or 21. That's right. That's exactly right. But if that child is left unchecked, then, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, because there's a huge divide between the Christian worldview and the modern, you know, modernist worldview, whatever you want to call it. There's a drastic divide in how they define children. And because much of modern society is coming from the philosophies of Rousseau. Familiar with this? We talk about it every once in a while. Enlightenment philosopher who basically, he was a romanticist. He started romanticism, right? And it's this belief that we are inherently good, you know, we as humans are inherently good. That if left alone, if given the right environment, everything's going to turn out right. In other words, if you just leave that child alone, they will make right decisions. It's us who pervert the child. If we leave it alone, they'll be fine. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more. There's some truth to the fact that we can pervert the child. Absolutely. Can we, you know, harm them psychologically, spiritually, physically? Absolutely. Can we neglect or abuse them? Absolutely. And that will cause issues and harm later. But the reality of what the Bible says is that it comes from a very different angle, vastly different worldview. It says that child is inherently a sinner. And the book of Proverbs says, you leave it alone, it'll become a monster. You leave it alone, it will become the most selfishly oriented human being on the face of the earth because everything's about them. You actually have to train them towards godliness. If you leave them alone, their natural tendency is not towards godliness. Their natural tendency is towards selfishness and ungodliness. And so we need early and often, we need intervention in the life of that child. Otherwise, they will grow up to be a monster if left alone, left on their own. And that's a vastly different worldview, but it really impacts how we parent. And what's fascinating, I think I've told you the story before, but Rousseau, he had three kids. He plied his trade, his own philosophy, he tried out on his own kids. You know what happened to those kids? Later in life, he disinherited all three of them because they were absolutely worthless human beings. And yet he never changed his philosophy. And his philosophy has become the foundation of much of modern parenting in America. If you trace it back, much of modern parental philosophy, absent the Bible, that is, has embraced Rousseau and his philosophy on children, and it's dead wrong. But the reality is, we often will fall prey to that because that's the bell that our society is ringing constantly. Well, I want to introduce just some real basic concepts that it's going to lay out the next several weeks of our study. So I want to introduce the big principles on family relationships in the book of Proverbs. There's really three big ideas that we're going to spend probably a week each looking at. So we'll spend I'm laying out here at least the next 3 weeks of our study because we'll look at these one at a time. But again, this cohesive family unit takes wisdom to build. Again, I haven't got to the three principles yet. We're getting there. But I just made that point when I talked about Rousseau. But let me read it. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with precious and pleasant riches. In other words, to have a cohesive family unit, it does not happen on accident. It doesn't just happen, you know, if we leave them alone and let it be. No, no, no. It says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. If we are going to have a cohesive family unit, it takes an enormous amount of understanding, wisdom, intentionality. We have to invest in our family relationships. If we neglect them, then it will lead to disaster. And this theme of a cohesive family unit is so important that it actually makes the list. We already talked about this. This is our seven deadly sins the seven abominations, things that God hates. But one who sows discord among his brethren, that's something that God says he hates. He absolutely abhors. And so when we have discord, particularly we're promoting discord, that's really what that is getting at in Proverbs 6. But when we are promoting discord in a family, God abhors that. And he hates anything that is eroding this cohesive family unit. But most fundamentally, this cohesive family unit requires an understanding and submission to the roles of father, mother, and children. We didn't read this one earlier, I don't believe, but in Proverbs 30 and verse 17, it says, the eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Don't you love that? You're like, wow, that's a little graphic. I was a kid at camp. I think I was like a junior camper. So I was like fourth and fifth grade. And there was a preacher at camp that got up and this was his sermon text. Yeah, right. I think we all had nightmares that night. But he was trying to get across the point that he's like, hey, if you, and in the original context, he's probably talking about the idea of capital crime, right? Because what would they do when you were a rogue to society and you committed a capital crime? Then they would put you to death, but then they would post your body for a day, right? So that your remains are publicly shamed and everyone sees the heinousness of your crime. But when your body is posted out, even for a day without burial, what are the birds going to do? Right? Isn't this a wonderful picture? I mean, I hope you didn't eat too much breakfast, right before you came in. All right, I don't want to turn your stomach, but the point is, that's what he's probably talking about. Is a rogue child is this source of plague upon a society, ultimately put to death, and the birds eat your eyes out. Okay, but notice here the role of father, mother, and child, and this is again fundamental throughout the biblical worldview, all throughout the book of Proverbs, but there needs to be a very clear understanding. Father, mother, children. Why? Because the family unit serves as the locus, the basis, the center for instruction. Recall this. We talked about this way back in our introduction to the book of Proverbs, but go to Proverbs 4 one more time, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 4, verses 3 and 4. Solomon's own testimony in this regard is this. He says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He," speaking of his father, "he taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom and get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." On he goes. But he's telling us that in his own personal experience, his own personal testimony, Solomon could look to his father David as a source of tremendous blessing and wisdom. And that's where he then goes on. That's why Solomon is going on to try and pass this wisdom onto his son, Rehoboam. But the idea is, where is this happening? Father, son, father, son, father, son. It's in the home. That's the primary source. It's the locus for instruction, trying to pass on wisdom to your children. One more verse on this. It's also important, and we're going to come back to this theme next week in particular. We're just going to hammer this. But I read this verse a moment ago, but Proverbs 20, verse 7, again, the just man walking in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. When we as parents model what it looks like to live a godly life, that is the best possible thing that we could do for our children, is to model for them that sort of right behavior. And so this is, of course, it's the home is the center of that. So Book of Proverbs is going to give to us three big ideas, three basic principles that are going to play out in what it looks like, what I call the roots of a blessed family. And sorry, the next few slides, formatting-wise, for some reason, it's all underlined. So just sorry about that, but you'll have to get over it. Focus. Stick with me. But the roots of a blessed family, or what I like to call the three-legged stool of parenthood. In other words, again, if you could imagine these next three principles, which is what we're going to lay out in the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend a week looking at each of them, fleshing it out through the book of Proverbs and the scripture. But if you can think of it like a three-legged stool, all right, a three-legged stool is steady if you're sitting on it, as long as it has all three legs. But if you knock out one of the legs of a three-legged stool, right, imagine trying to sit on that, okay? It's unsteady. It's going to topple over at some point. And that's the picture I want you to have in your mind, is that these three principles are all working simultaneously. And if one of them is missing in our relationship to our children, then it's going to be very unsteady. And I like to point out that this idea of a blessed family, that we as parents have the primary role of this, being the source of blessing for our homes. I'm fond of whenever I think about this, I think of David, who, again, we'll talk about he was not a perfect father. He had some major failures as a father. And we'll talk about that. But in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20, it talks about how David, right after bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and it's a remarkable scene because it's a source of national celebration, right? The nation is celebrating as he's bringing the Ark into Jerusalem to install it, you know, and be the source of God's, you know, presence with his people. And then they offer sacrifices, like a ton of sacrifices. Part of those sacrifices, right, they're all peace offerings. So you offer a sacrifice, you get a portion of it back. And so he gives a portion of meat to all the men that are present, you know, at this festival that they're watching, you know, it's this massive parade. Think a massive parade that comes accompanying the ark into Jerusalem. The presence of God is with his people. They offer thousands of sacrifices. And then he gives a portion to all the men and he says, okay, go home and bless your household. I love that. What does he mean? Well, I think most literally, take this piece of meat that just came off of the altar dedicated to Yahweh. You were just watching this parade of the Ark of God come in. So they were worshiping God publicly. And he says, you go and you take this piece of meat. You go and you feed your family. And I think quite literally, it means utter a blessing over them. It perhaps involved the Aaronic priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6. Are you familiar with this? Let's go back and read that just real fast. Keep your finger here. I know it's a little bit of a side trail, but I'm taking it because I think it's worth it. But we're in Proverbs. Go to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6 is you've probably heard this before, whether you can recognize the passage or not, you know, like when I say the reference or call it by name, the Aaronic blessing, the priestly blessing it's sometimes called. You may not be familiar with it, but when I start reading it, I bet you'll be familiar with it. Chapter 6. This is the blessing that God gave to the priests that they were to utter upon the people. And it says this, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. It's the very end of the chapter. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. You ever wonder why in modern Judaism, and it goes way back, I mean, way back in Jewish history, but if you go to Israel today, they always greet each other, shalom, shalom, shalom. Right? It's the Hebrew word for peace, and it's the final word of this blessing. It's basically this blessing condensed, shalom. Right? It's a one-word allusion to this blessing. But this is the blessing that perhaps, right, probably, David had in mind when he says, okay, you take this piece of meat, you go home to your families, and you bless your household. Now, to me, that is a microcosm of good parenting. Does that make sense? Because where do we go as parents? Number one, we're worshiping God. Right? As the ark comes into town. We then take that back to our families. We feed our family. We'll talk about this more in a couple of weeks, but that means they gather around the family table. That's a big theme for me. They gather around the family table. He offers them each a piece of this meat that came off the holy altar. He's talking with his children. Solomon will actually talk about this. Two of the Psalms of Solomon, he has a couple of Psalms attributed to him, but both of them, he's talking about the blessedness of the family unit. Psalm 127, 128. More on that later. I've already taught through those Psalms in our Psalter series, but it would behoove us to do a quick review at some point as we're teaching through Proverbs here. But Solomon, he talks about the theme of the family table, around the family table. And so they're eating together, they're talking together, and then the father leads the family in blessing it and uttering the priestly blessing upon his children, upon his wife. Oh, you're exactly right. So hold that thought. More on that next week when we talk about the role. You're exactly right. Because a lot of the times, well, let me finish these thoughts and then I'll come right back to that. So here's the three principles. Okay, here's my three-legged stool. How do we bless our children and our household? Well, and again, I'm just introducing them here. We're going to spend 1 week each unpacking them. So number one, first, is the idea of instruction. So I like to say the three-legged stool is instruction, correction, and relationship. Instruction, correction, relationship. What I mean by that is, number one, instruction. This is the verbal as well as, it's not just verbal. I mean, it can be kinetic, right, as well. We're showing our children. But we're passing on important information, life lessons. This is, we're teaching our children the way of wisdom. Now, we're going to talk about this next week because the book of Proverbs actually gives to us about half a dozen. It distills for us the top six things that we need to pass on to our children. Now, again, there's more than just six, but in Proverbs 23, and you can go and study that on your own. Well, that's where we're heading next week, is the top six things that the father tries to impart to his son as like the most important things that parents need to try to teach their children, the fundamentals. That's, so we'll come back to that, but the positive instruction is, and here's where, to coming back to your point, is that we're in competition. As parents, we are constantly competing these days, right, with the phones, the internet, right, YouTube, whatever your kids are watching. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be careful of that. We need to be watchful of what we are allowing our children to watch. We need to be very careful because they are getting instruction from somewhere.
Because breaking up the family will break up.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. So more on that later. That's next week. The positive instruction, what we are to teach our children. But then the negative, you know, the competition, what it is that we're competing against. But number two is the idea of correction. So this is the idea of discipline, which we'll define it, but it's all the object, the purpose of discipline is aiming to be corrective. It has a purpose. And then in Proverbs, it recommends corporal punishment. So we'll talk about that, but notice how instruction and correction are like two sides of the same coin. Instruction is the positive instruction. This is what you will do. Correction is holding them accountable to that. When they don't do it, then there is a consequence for poor decision-making. So instruction and correction are side by side. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other, or they both lose potency. You have to have the two together. But then third and finally, and I want to give a whole lecture to this as well, is the idea of relationship. And that's really this warmth of acceptance, belonging in the home that is exhibiting the, you know, five love languages to my children and my family. And the five love languages is just one helpful way to define what a warmth in relationship looks like. Because when I describe that, I know what I mean, right? Because I grew up with that. It has images in my mind, some of which I'll try and, you know, explain. But when I think of the warmth of a family unit, of where they're invited in, and there's a place of acceptance and belonging in the family unit, that is a very important piece of family culture that we have to develop. Otherwise, instruction and correction also lose their potency, because then they just see your children see you as just a lecturer and they tune you out, just turn you off. But when there is warmth of relationship, when they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love them, that they belong as part of your family, then it's the glue that holds the family together. And there's a lot of parents that are good at instruction correction, but they're legalists. And they drive their kids away because there's no relationship with that kid. And then there's the flip side. There's parents that are all about relationship. They're the cool parent, but they do nothing with correction and instruction. And so they're, again, raising monsters. So these are the three big ideas, the three-legged stool, I like to call it, that I want to spend the next 3 weeks unpacking: instruction, correction, relationship. And then we'll talk more specifically about specific issues related to these, you know, various stages of life and how these various principles play out in the stages of life. All right, are you with me? There's your introduction to parenting according to the book of Proverbs. But next week we'll come back and start particularly focusing on instruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the time today. Lord, we thank you as we just set off in this introduction to parenting according to the book of Proverbs. Lord, we learn from the book of Proverbs what it means to have a blessed family, the wonder, blessing, benefit of having a God-honoring family. Lord, it is a source of tremendous delight, Solomon tells us. But Father, many of us know all too well the bitterness of having a dysfunctional home, the hardship that that is, the tragedy that that is, the calamity that that can bring. Lord, we're burdened by that. We don't want to repeat that as we see the disastrous consequences of a dysfunctional home. Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn how to live faithfully according to your word, your principles, to do our best in our weak humanness to nonetheless establish a cohesive, God-honoring family unit and enjoy the blessings thereof. So guide our study, we pray, in the next few weeks as we study these various principles and unpack them in various stages of life. in our relationship with our children, and help us, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, to be God-honoring parents that make a difference in the lives of our children and in the next generation at large, all, of course, for your glory. So we commit ourselves to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.